Paul said, there are many Bible texts I turn to frequently on many kinds of occasions when I'm feeling anxious or needing inspiration or just grateful. There are texts that I want to read out loud with my kids. There are texts that when I read them, I just love Jesus more. And there are texts when I read them, I feel so deeply beloved. This morning's text is not one of those texts. When I read this morning's story from the Gospel of Mark about Jesus' encounter with a Syrophoenician woman, I come away confused at first. Angry a bit at Jesus. Why is Jesus calling this woman, who has come looking for healing for her daughter, a dog? Why is he turning her away? Is he rejecting her? It is a fascinating text, however, and I hope that this morning you also will come away with an appreciation for the possibilities of hope and change that exist with a careful reading of the story. First of all, let's consider the setting. Jesus is in Tyre. Tyre is a city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's outside of traditional Jewish territory. It's north and west from Galilee. And Jesus has gone there in hopes to get away. He doesn't want anyone to know that he's there. He's already, just in recent stories, fed the 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he's gathered for an intense discussion about religious purity and tradition with a delegation of Pharisees from Jerusalem. And already at the feeding of 5,000, Jesus was talking about trying to get away from the crowds. Remember Elisha making reference to that passage this summer in the Sabbath series. And then after this intense theological encounter with the Pharisees, it seems he was done. He told his disciples, come away to a deserted place by yourselves and rest a while. And now he's done the same. And he's gone to extreme measures, it seems. He's left town. He's gone way out of town, out of the country, out. And guess what? Someone found him in the house where he was hiding. He could not escape notice, it says in the text. It's a woman whose little daughter needs healing, and she wants Jesus to heal her daughter. So one reading of this text declares that it's quite possible that Jesus was a bit grumpy and irritable about her request. There's a very human reason that Jesus gives her a cold shoulder. Let the children be fed first. It's not fair to take the children's food and feed it to the dogs. He's tired. He doesn't want to deal with people right now. He's having an introverted moment. He can't even right now, especially not with this Gentile woman and her needs. This image of Jesus is hard for many people to comprehend because we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't Jesus perfect? And how could a perfect Jesus get tired or grumpy or irritable? It's kind of hard to understand. And it's okay. It's not easy. But bear with me and a significant group of commentators. Sometimes in our desire to keep up an understanding or our understanding of a perfect Jesus, we believe that perfect means that Jesus never messed up, never fell short, never had to say sorry, and that he had perfect reasons for everything that he did. But our confession is that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but we confess that Jesus is fully human and fully God. Not 50-50, but all the way God and all the way human. And Debbie Thomas, in her excellent reading of this text, says, anyone need to uphold a perfect Jesus in this text has to perform some serious mental gymnastics. What if it's our own concept of perfection that needs to shift? What if Jesus, perfectly divine and perfectly human, can still grow and change? What if Jesus, perfectly divine and Jesus and perfectly human, has human limits to his energy and time? What if, as Debbie Thomas suggests, Jesus struggles, he snaps, he discovers, he grows, he falters, he learns, he fears, and he overcomes. Can we not realize that Jesus as human is authentic, real, and one of us? Does that negate our confession that Jesus remains the Son of God? No. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what the Gospel of Mark says over and over again. But he is also human, incarnate, the Word of God made flesh. And that matters. So if we can embrace that Jesus as human had human experiences, which expanded his viewpoint, and maybe that he changed his mind in an encounter with someone to incorporate that learning, can we apply that same viewpoint to ourselves and our own growth and change? Dr. Van Der Zee, a biblical commentator, says, this story challenges our notion that we might need to have our best idea first. In fact, our stubbornness, our resistance to change might get in the way of following Jesus. I remember the first time I heard this interpretation of Jesus coming out of this story, the idea that in this encounter with the woman, Jesus changed his mind or had his perspective shifted. I was a young adult and I was studying in Toronto, and it was Dr. Sylvia Kiesmat who read me this story, and she held out to me the thought that Jesus had changed his mind after meeting this woman. It blew my mind and it opened my heart. So I was in the midst of big changes myself. I was becoming exposed to many new ideas, which challenged the traditions that I had been shaped in my somewhat ethnically narrow Dutch religious subculture. Perhaps the gospel was big enough to allow women in leadership. Perhaps I didn't have a full understanding of the gospel in relation to gays and lesbians. I didn't know, but I was open to learning. But perhaps I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go back to the elements of the story at hand. Jesus is in Tyre, and he's hiding out in a house. A foreign woman knocks at the door asking for help. The text makes it abundantly clear that she's foreign. First of all, Jesus is in foreign territory, so it's most likely that the woman who knocks is not from Israel. And the text also names her twice as Gentile, which is a religious term for non-Jews, and Syrophoenician, a political national term, as not being from Israel. Religiously and nationally, she's an outsider, although with Jesus being in her territory, calls those boundaries into question. And with the, just before this, let's remember the delegation of Pharisees that had come from Jerusalem to talk to Jesus. The discussion they had was about religious purity, and they're chiding Jesus about his dietary habits and hand washing, right? And Jesus and his disciples, they say, aren't keeping the purity laws well. And Jesus then shifts the conversation from outward signs to inward faithfulness with this zinger of a line. There's nothing that goes in that can defile, but the things that come out. So in this conversation with the Pharisees, he's just messed with the boundaries of who's in and out. So that's just happened. And now he's out and he's meeting this Syrophoenician woman. And it seems that when he meets this Gentile, Syrophoenician woman, he seems unable or unwilling to apply what he's just taught in this new setting, to broaden the scope of his mission to include those from outside Israel. Should he heal this woman's daughter or not? Does he have a burden for her as well? It's a hugely relevant question, because the Gospel of Mark is going to great pains to show Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, who is sent to Israel and not recognized by Israel in truth. And one of the first questions up for debate in that early church was about the inclusion of Gentiles into the church. So, was the gospel just for Israel? Was Jesus just for Israel or for foreigners too? It was a huge question. And the gospel here shows Jesus encountering a foreign woman. And it seems he starts by taking the traditional view here. It's not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. The parallel text in Matthew is more explicit. I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Is Jesus being serious here or tongue in cheek? That's the million-dollar question. So really a way around the awfulness of this moment. Let us sit with the possibility that Jesus might be shaped by the conscious and unconscious prejudice and entitlements of his culture, that he was still working out the full meaning of his divine vocation. Let us sit with the possibility that Jesus himself has his eyes opened and his ears unstopped in this encounter. As Professor Thomas said, it's the Son of God who faces his own blind spots, his own rudeness, his own prejudice, and allows himself to be opened to the full and glorious implications of the gospel. And let us hear the response the woman gives to Jesus. The woman was already brave enough to knock on the door when he was trying to keep himself hidden. This woman came alone to seek help from a foreign faith leader. She was fierce and fearless, and she was not going to give up easily. And Jesus said to her, "It's not right to give the children's food to the dogs." But she did not slink away defeated. She turned to him with a strong, faith-filled response. "Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." She turns his insult, his slur, right back at him. She's been kicked off the table, but she finds a place at it again. Sure, under the table, but still there. She's not going away. She's persistent, doggedly persistent even, in fighting for a place for her and her daughter to receive the healing that Jesus offers. Her response is brilliant. In its rawest form, faith is a stubbornness that won't accept a no from God, says Dr. Van der Zee. So this woman's faith throws out the zinger of a response and waits for Jesus to answer. And Jesus does. Jesus relents immediately. "For saying that, you may go," and her daughter is healed. The Greek is more interesting. It uses the word logos, for your teaching, for your word, you may go. So Jesus applauds her response. And in the parallel passage in Matthew, he celebrates her faith. "Woman, great is your faith." But in Mark, it's her logos, it's her teaching. "You have taught me." In either place, though, Jesus concedes the point to her. Chalk one for the woman. What a moment where Jesus, who never loses a verbal contest with anyone else in Scripture, sits back in amazement and concedes an argument to this audacious female foreigner. Barbara Brown Taylor says you can almost hear the wheel of history turning as Jesus comes to a new understanding of who he is and what he has been called to do. God's purpose is bigger than he had imagined, and there's more than enough of him to go around. There's more than enough Jesus to go around. The crumbs are enough to feed the Gentiles. The crumbs are enough. Does that remind you of any story involving Jesus? Any story that may have just happened? The feeding of the 5,000, for example, where Jesus filled the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there were 12 baskets of crummy leftovers? The crumbs are enough. The crumbs are more than enough. And from this story, Jesus will head out to the Decapolis, a league of 10 Roman cities, where the Romans had a stronghold and many foreigners dwelled. And there he would heal a deaf and mute man, possibly also a foreigner due to the location. And he would feed there in this Roman stronghold 4,000 people with 7 loaves and small fish in foreign territory. And again, there would be baskets full, 7, the number of completion and fullness. Jesus would go out from this encounter to foreign territory and perform the same miracle. There would be enough. The crumbs are enough. There is more than enough to go around. Whenever I meet scarcity in the Word of God, the idea that there's not enough of something, not enough food, not enough oil, not enough Jesus, it's broken open again and again with abundance. There is no scarcity to God. Scarcity is rooted in human fear. The gospel mission needs to expand. The gospel needs, by its very nature, to embrace the foreigner and the outsider, represented this time by the Canaanite woman, who need, they got, the foreigners also need healing offered by Jesus. I read a title for a sermon on this text that was spot on: The Gospel Goes to the Dogs. And that's good news. As Debbie Thomas writes, here's the best part of letting go this vision of a perfect Jesus and letting real Jesus win our heart again. Real Jesus accepts the instruction of the woman who challenges him. Real Jesus allows her, the ethnic, religious, and gendered other, to school him in his own gospel, to deconstruct his bias, to break the barrier of prejudice, and to teach him more about compassion. And Jesus is changed by the encounter. He allows a perspective foreign to the one he was raised in to move him from an attitude of prejudice to an attitude of greater inclusion. He is humbled, rearranged, remade. And that is good news. That is the effect of the gospel. The good news stretches our capacity to love, expands our idea of who Jesus loves, and who God can heal and transform. We also can be open to voices that come from beyond our comfortable places. We can be open to widening the table. We can change. We can expand our sense of mission. We can be open to Jesus healing people unlike ourselves. We can release our grip on the gospel and the idea that we have it all comprehended, that we know it all already, because we don't. We will always, in every stage of life and in every stage of history, be faced with ideas and people that challenge our comfortable interpretations and traditions, the way it's always been done, the way it was taught to me when I was young. And if we follow Jesus here, it's okay. It's okay to change our mind. We can open up to a bigger and bigger gospel and discover that even the crumbs are enough to feed multitudes. Amen.